Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska, and I'm your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we're continuing a study on the word faith. But before we get into that, I want to open this up with prayer, just like always. And tonight, I'm going to be lifting up Psalms 141, verses 1 through 3, and Psalms 19, verses 12 to 14, to get us started. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I thank you for another chance to come on Blog Talk Radio and get into the scriptures. I lift up this time before you, and I ask you to guide and direct what I talk about, where I go in the scriptures. Help me to flow in your spirit to do your will and your will alone. Help me to say the things that are going to edify the body of Christ and the things that's going to bring glory to your name. Guide and direct this, Lord. I ask you to send your spirit out and draw in those that you want to be here tonight. And I also ask you to send your spirit out and draw in those that you want to hear this in the archives later on. May your will be done in and through each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. I also want to lift up the babies that are being killed, Lord, the innocent lives that are being killed and those that are being persecuted. Lord, I ask you to stop the slaughter of the innocent lives around the world. And I ask you, Lord, to be with each and every person as they're being persecuted, Lord. I ask you to help them to stand on the truth and let that testimony bring many souls to your kingdom as they testify about you as they're being persecuted. May many souls come into the kingdom of God as the result. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let none of them be persecuted or die in vain, I ask. But may they know the truth. If they are going to stand, let them be standing on truth and nothing else. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank you for it. Amen. Praise God. I want to welcome the guests in the chat room. All right, tonight we are continuing a study on the word faith. And I'm starting in Isaiah 49 and verse 1. I was looking it over a little bit earlier, and I feel that the Lord wants me to bring some other things out in these scriptures. I started in here last night, but I do want to bring some other stuff out from within here. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1. That's Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1. And it says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Now, I want us to be able to see a picture here. It's when God is talking about Jesus Christ within the scriptures, we've got to remember that as the body of Jesus Christ, there is a duplicate. When the Lord is talking about Jesus, he's also in many respects talking about the body of Jesus Christ as well. Just as Jesus was formed from the womb in Mary, God planted his seed, the word of God, into Mary, and that seed produced Jesus Christ. He is the word made flesh. So it all started by that seed being planted in her womb. All right, now we have that same picture with the word of God planted in our hearts. When we hear someone preaching about the word of God, that word carried by the Spirit of God gets planted in our hearts. And God describes this also as being formed from the womb. And I want to pull up a scripture that shows this picture of how we also, Jesus is formed in each one of us. And many times the scriptures talk about travailing in birth. Let's see. Okay, take me just a moment. I put in the wrong words there. Hold on a moment. I was thinking about travail and birth, and that's what I put in, and that's not what I meant to put in. Okay, this is in Galatians chapter 4. Just as Jesus was formed inside Mary's womb through the Spirit, Jesus Christ is formed in our heart. Okay, this is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19 says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." See, when a person is responsible for planting the seed of God in somebody else's heart, the purpose of that is to bring forth a birth into the kingdom of God. That is bringing a child into the kingdom of God. That's a spiritual child instead of a physical child. And so he's describing here that he's travailing in birth until Christ be formed in you. It says, "My little children." Notice how he's calling those that he's planted the seed of the word of God in through the Spirit of God. He's calling them his children. This is, I think it was Paul. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So we have the physical forming of a child in the womb, and Jesus was formed through the word of God being planted in Mary, the seed from above, and then that same seed from above gets planted in us. And Christ is formed in us through that seed. But it happens now in the heart. And so Christ is growing in our heart, and he's also growing in our minds. Each time the Word of God grows within us, it displaces our flesh with his life. The death gets displaced with his life. The spiritual death gets displaced with the spiritual life. And so you've got duplicates here. When God's talking about Jesus Christ, you can see the picture of the body of Jesus Christ is going to fit in with many of these scriptures as well. Okay, back to Isaiah 49:1, it says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." This is Jesus Christ is talking about. And the sword is the word of God that does the dividing. I talked about that yesterday. It says, "In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me." Jesus sits on the right hand of God. He is that book of life that is sitting on the right hand of God. He is the Word of God that's engraven in the Father's hand. Okay, it says, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me like a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now, with an arrow, you have the shaft of the arrow, and it's talking about a polished shaft. But there's something else that I want to bring out about this. First off, I want to show you this quiver and how we are considered to be the arrows of the Lord when we're his children. And for that, I'm going to pull up some scriptures on the quiver. Quiver's actually in the Bible 8 times. Let me see which one. I want to pull up here. Because there's one that, there it is. This is in Psalms 127. That's Psalms chapter 127 and about verse 5, but we are going to back it up because I want to show you this picture. Psalms 127, verse 3 is where we're going to start because I want to show you how God actually considers the arrows in his quiver as his children. And that's why in this picture in Isaiah 42, it talks about made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Because Jesus Christ is his firstborn. Jesus is the Father's firstborn son, and we become part of that firstborn by accepting him and believing and obeying his word. Okay, it says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." Okay, now I want to show you this scripture in Psalms 127 and verse 3. Psalms 127 and verse 3. And I want to welcome Barb on the phone line. Psalms 127 verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Notice how it's talking about children, and it's talking about the fruit of the womb. Now we're going back to the womb again, and how Christ is formed in each one of us, and Christ was formed in Mary's womb. Okay, so it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." So it's talking about children. Verse 4 says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Notice how he's comparing children to arrows. Okay? This is very, very important because what God does with his children, He uses them to speak his word. And the word is the arrow that pierces the heart. Okay? He's using his children to do this. The first one. And he was the one that was considered the polished shaft. Okay? It says in Isaiah 49:2. It says, and hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. It's not just the mouth that does the cutting, but also it shows this as an arrow. It says, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. So here's that quiver where the arrows are kept. Okay, back to Psalms 127. And verse 4, it says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. So here again, it's children in the quiver. As the arrows are in a quiver, okay? And you pull one of those arrows out and you shoot it at the enemy and it takes the enemy down. Well, God uses us, puts his word in us. The power that is behind that arrow is the word of God. He's the one through his spirit that forces that arrow out of us. When we're speaking the word of God, the spirit of God is carrying that arrow to the heart. Okay? Just like the power has to be behind the arrow in order for that arrow to be shot. All right, it says in Psalms 127, verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Notice here's the children in the quiver, and he's talking about how they speak with the enemies in the gate, because that's the arrows that go into the enemy's heart and convicts of sin. It says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Praise God. It's just awesome how God has these pictures within the scriptures. Now, I want to show you something else from Isaiah 49, verse 2, where it talks about, and made me a polished shaft. That can be a description of the shaft of the arrow, but it's also another description within the scriptures. And notice the word polished. Okay, let's look up the word shaft within the scriptures, and you're going to see something. Praise God. And it's not in here very many times. I'm just looking up the word shaft. And it's only in the scriptures four times. One of them is the one in Isaiah 49, verse 2, where it's talking about, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. So Jesus is God's polished shaft. Okay, now watch what it says in Exodus chapter 25 and about verse 31. And this gets very deep, so I hope you'll stick with me. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31. Let's see. Yeah, we'll just do verse 31 because it's talking about the candlestick. Now remember, the candlestick is what brings light. And the churches are described as the candlestick within the scriptures. And Jesus is the polished shaft. Okay? Well, watch what this says in Exodus 25 and verse 31. It says, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches. Doesn't that sound similar? Jesus is the vine, and we're his branches. And here you have the main shaft of the candlestick, and the candlestick has branches coming off of it. And what do? But they give light. Jesus is the light of the world. He comes here to bring light to us. It says, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. Now you look at this word bowls. Well, there's bowls of, I think it's plagues, that is poured out in the book of Revelation. So you want to keep that in mind when it's talking about bowls here. It says that thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, and what is Jesus? He is the treasure from above. The word is the gold. It's God's gold. And here, this candlestick is made of pure gold, but it's also of beaten work. And Jesus was beaten and tortured on the cross. And the beating is described within the scriptures as what brings on perfection. Praise God. The persecution is what brings perfection. It says, and thou shalt make thee a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knots, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. But every one of these branches was hooked to the main one in the center. And Jesus walks amongst the churches. And let me pull up another scripture that shows this picture. Take me just a little bit to find it. That's going to be in the book of Revelation. And in fact, let me pull up first, before I go to the churches as the candlestick, let me show you the two witnesses are also candlesticks. And remember, the devil is, he proclaims to be as the light of the world. He sets himself up as the light. But the scriptures tell us, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so it's a false light. It's like that right hand of falsehood the scriptures talk about. This is in Revelation chapter 4, or Revelation chapter 11, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 11, and I think we'll start in verse 1 to keep it in context. Revelation 11, verse 1 says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So here's two witnesses. Now watch how they're described. It says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So the two witnesses are the candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And Jesus is the witness of God that came to bear testimony to us of the kingdom of God. He is the main witness from God. And he's also described as having this shaft in Isaiah 49, verse 2. It says, and made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver hath he hid me. Okay, so keep in mind this picture of the candlestick. And here's the two witnesses, and we know beyond any shadow of doubt, one of them is Jesus Christ, because it's also a description of the two olive trees. And one of the olive trees was the wild olive tree, and the other one was Israel. And Israel is a picture of Jesus Christ as well. Okay, so Jesus is one of these candlesticks, beyond any shadow of doubt. Okay, now, I want to show you some more on the candlesticks. In Revelation chapter 2, because in order for us to be a candlestick, Jesus has to be the original one. And then we, because he's the original of everything, just like he's the original seed that was planted in the womb. And we're formed from that seed. Okay, spiritually speaking, we become part of his body. So he's the first of all of these things. All right, in Revelation chapter 2, let's see, verse 5. Oh, wait a minute. Let's start in verse 1 to keep it in context, because I want to show you this picture of that if people don't repent, their candlestick is removed. And the word gets removed out of the hearts of those that have the seed sown by the wayside. If they don't abide in Jesus Christ, the devil can come and take the seed out of the heart. And here, the candlestick being put out is the light being removed from the individual. Okay, this is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. And I know this is getting complicated, but I'm hoping that you can stick with me and see this picture. If not, please let me know so I can get a little more explicit. Revelation 2 verse 1 says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So here you see the picture of Jesus being in the midst of the candlesticks, okay? And you had the shaft in the midst of the main candlestick, and the branches came off of the shaft. Praise God. Okay, so here you have, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And a little bit later, we're going to find out that those candlesticks are the churches, okay? That's the picture God gives. He gives us a physical picture to represent the spirit. Jesus walking amidst the churches is the picture of the shaft in the middle of the candlesticks and the branches on the outside of that. Okay, so it says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So the removing of the candlestick out of his place is the removing of the light of Jesus Christ from that individual or that church. That's the picture, is removing the light. And so this candlestick is so very important. Okay, now I want to show you the scripture that actually tells that the churches are the candlesticks, and that Jesus is walking in the midst of. And this is in Revelation chapter 1. That's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. And it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so here's the candlestick is a church. All right, in order for us to be one of God, we're supposed to carry his light to the world. Okay, so we are each individual churches, and then as a group, we are the church, the ecclesia. Okay, so each one of us is supposed to have the light. And God gives this description of us being a candlestick. Let's see. He talks about the candle set on a hill. Let me see if I can find that. Here's one in Luke chapter 11. So everything that Jesus is, we are supposed to become. So if he is the light of the world, we are also supposed to have that light burning within us. Luke 11. Let's see. And about verse 33, but I think I'm going to need to back it up just a little bit. Nope, let's do verse 33. It says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now there's the two different candlesticks again, the two witnesses. One's a false witness and one's the true witness. But it says, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. So one of those that claim to be the candlestick is actually darkness. That's the wild olive tree instead of the true olive tree, the one from God, Jesus Christ. It says, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. So here again, we see that candle and the light. And we're supposed to be that light. And we're supposed to shine our light to the world. Praise God. Mark chapter 4 gives this picture again. And we'll start in verse 20. That's Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. And it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything which kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Okay, so here again, it shows that candlestick, and it's supposed to be there for others to see. Praise God. Let's see. Okay, I think that's enough on the candlestick. So can you see here, if Jesus is the main polished shaft, which is the main part of the candelabra, then, and the others come out from him as branches, and God gives this description of Jesus being the vine, and we are the branches. You see how all of these scriptures come together to give that same picture, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual as well. And so I wanted to bring that out from Isaiah 49:2, so that you could see the intricacies of the things that God has within these scriptures. It's just awesome. All of the pictures that he has just within one verse is amazing. Verse 2 of Isaiah 49 again says, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. So there's the word of God coming out of the mouth. And it says, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And that's where Jesus sits, is in the hand of God. The word of God sits in the hand of God, and in the hand of God is the seven candlesticks, the seven stars, and, let me pull that back up. I don't want to say it wrong. The seven stars were definitely in his right hand. And I can't remember if the seven golden candlesticks was in his hand too, which that also fits, because if we're his, bearing his light, we're also in his hand. In Revelation 1, verse 20, let me put that in the chat room again. 1, verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here it shows the churches are also in his hand. The seven stars are in his hand. Well, it fits, because if Jesus is in his hand and Jesus is in us, then we also would be in his hand. You see how it's just awesome the way the Word of God has all these pictures. Okay, so back to Isaiah 49, verse 2. It says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me." So Jesus is hid in his hand, and we get hid in the Father's hand when we are in Jesus. So not only is this a description of Jesus Christ, but it's also a description of us when we are in him. And then it says, "And made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." So also, we become a candlestick for the Lord, so that would fit us as well. Not only that, if Jesus is his child and he is one of his arrows in his quiver, we become one of his children through Jesus Christ, and we become an arrow within his quiver as well. And he will use us just like he used Jesus Christ when we're walking in him the way we're supposed to. You see why I wanted to go back and cover some of this stuff in this chapter. Okay, verse 3 says, "And said unto me," this is Isaiah 49, verse 3. It says, "And said unto me, thou art my servant." Well, we become a servant of God through us being a servant of Jesus Christ, through us following him, because he's serving God. So we become a servant because we're following him. He's serving God, and as we're following him, we're also serving God because we're right in line with Jesus. It says, "And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Okay, let me show you this picture of Israel. I touched on it just a little bit earlier, but I want to show you how Jesus himself is Israel beyond any shadow of a doubt, and how Jesus is that olive tree. The good olive tree, by the way. Take me a moment to find the scriptures. I got to put something else in there. Nope, that's not it. There's a particular scripture I'm looking for, so bear with me, please. Still not finding it. I'm putting the wrong words in, I think. Okay, Lord, I need your help with this. Try that. There it is. That's better. Exodus chapter 4, I think it is. There it is. Praise God. Oh, it's in two verses. That's why I was putting in words from two different verses. That's why it didn't want to come up. I want to welcome Tyler in the chat room. Praise God. We're talking about Jesus being Israel. Okay, this is Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. This is when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. Well, just before they came out of Egypt, because the Lord was telling Pharaoh to let his people go. And in fact, let's go to verse 21 of Exodus 4. That's Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Notice first it says that he shall not let the people go. Okay? So this is a picture of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. But watch what the next verse says. Because he puts the people in the context of actually being Jesus Christ. It says in verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Jesus is Israel. And this is absolutely explicit in this one verse. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And we know Jesus is the first begotten of God. So God puts this in here to show that the children of Israel belong to him, just like Jesus Christ is his son, and each of us that follow him become his children as well. You've got the physical picture in the Old Testament, and then you've got the spiritual picture in the New Testament where Jesus fulfills all. And God makes it very clear here that this is the picture of Jesus himself by saying, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Not sons, but son and firstborn, praise God. Because he wants us to be able to see these types and shadows of how Jesus is going to fulfill the Israel of God. Okay, it says in verse 23, he goes on and says, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Okay, now we have this picture of each of Pharaoh's firstborn of all of Egypt, even the animals, were killed. But yet, God is talking singularly here as one firstborn, because if you have this picture of Jesus Christ being God's firstborn and all of those that are part of him are as that one, that's the picture God wants to give here. All of those serving Pharaoh are his children, where all of those serving God are his children through Jesus Christ, his one firstborn. We become part of his body, part of Jesus Christ's body. So we are one of the firstborn. And so he's given this picture back in the Old Testament of that whole tribe of Israel being one individual. Because all of those that follow Jesus Christ will be part of that one individual. And so it's awesome how he gives this picture, but he's calling Israel his firstborn son. Okay, it says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Okay, and then you've got a bigger picture here of, in the spiritual, Pharaoh is the dragon. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is the great dragon. And the dragon and the serpent and the devil and Satan are all one and the same. So in the picture within the scriptures, God wants us to see that what happened in Egypt in the spirit is happening even today. I want to welcome the guests in the chat room. It's good to have you here. Okay, in Egypt, Pharaoh was the one that was keeping God's children captive. In the spiritual, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is the great dragon in the spiritual. And so if we're in sin, we are under the bondage of the dragon. And God is going to tell Pharaoh, which is the great dragon, to let his children go. When we repent of our sins, he has to let us go free from those sins. And so you've got this type and shadow within the scriptures in the Old Testament, and then you've got where Jesus frees us from our sins through the Spirit of God. Okay, I want to show you this picture of how Pharaoh is the dragon. Praise God, because I don't want to say that without giving you proof. I got to find the scripture. Be patient with me, please. Okay, it's just awesome, all of these pictures. I want to welcome Heavenly Virtues and Dorner in the chat room also. And I spelled it wrong. It's A-O-H. Sometimes I do that. Try it this way. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 29. Because the same thing that happened in physical Egypt, God does in the spirit by telling the devil to let us go free from our sins. Just like he spoke to the enemy in the Old Testament. Okay, in Ezekiel chapter 29, that's Ezekiel chapter 29. And verse 3 is where we're going to see that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is the great dragon. Praise God. Spiritually speaking, he had the spirit of Satan. He is the dragon. Okay, Ezekiel 29, verse 3 says, "Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his rivers." Just like the Father has his river of life, which is the Word of God, well, the enemy has his river as well. And the enemy, the dragon, lies in the midst of his rivers. Praise God. All right, I've got a caller online that says it's Blog Talk Staff. Let me pull this.
Hi, how are you doing today? This is Todd Morris, Director of Customer Relations at Blog Talk Radio. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, this is Todd Morris. I'm calling in relation to the show Faith Part 23 by the host JC Overcomers Ministry.
Yes.
Yes, I'm sorry to take a part of your afternoon away from you. Blog Talk Radio has been trying to contact you for the past couple of days by email and by the phone number that you have provided on file for us. Did you want to update that information, or is that information updated?
My information is all updated.
Oh, okay. Well, could I put in a quick prayer request since I'm already here?
Is this, are you just a scammer and actually claiming to be the staff of Blog Talk Radio?
What is that term you used?
A scammer?
Oh, no. My name is Todd Morris. I'm Director of Customer Relations at Blog Talk Radio. I do not have time to be a scammer.
Because I haven't got any emails from Blog Talk concerning what you were talking about.
Oh, are you sure? Did you check?
Yeah.
Let me check the email we have on file.
Okay.
It says that you have your Gmail account listed on file.
No, I don't have a Gmail account.
Oh, okay. Could we get your email, please?
It's JC Overcomer Ministries at yahoo.com.
So the host name at yahoo.com.
Yep.
Yep. And could we just go ahead and update the phone number on file as well?
I don't think I want to do this on air.
Oh, I apologize. I guess you could call back in. Just call back to Blog Talk.
I can't picture Blog Talk Radio doing this on air.
I'm sorry? This is Todd Morris, Director of Customer Relations at Blog Talk Radio.
Yes.
Yes, we just needed to update your phone number for the records on file. I got your email real quick, just so I could send an email, is J as in J.
As in Jesus.
J as in Jesus. C as in cat.
No, C as in Christ.
As in G. Oh, okay. C as in Christ. O as in honor.
I don't think honor starts with an O.
Is it V as in Virgin Mary? I got that one.
Mary's not a virgin.
Why? Who fucked that whore?
So much for Blog Talk. Wow. I knew. Yep. Praise God anyhow. Okay, back to it. You know, I was talking about the dragon. And this person that just called up, they have that spirit in them. Because, see, if you have that spirit within you, you will say things that God doesn't want to be said. It's another spirit. Because if it's the Holy Spirit, there is no way someone would say those things. It would be impossible for them. So they obviously don't have the spirit of God. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive them. And I ask you to reveal yourself to them so that they can come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus' name. Okay, anyways, I was talking about the spirit of the dragon in Ezekiel 29 and verse 3. It says, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his river, which hath said, my river is mine own. I have made it for myself. So instead of the river of life from God, here's another river. And the dragon is the one that is in the midst of his rivers. And he also is called within the scriptures, the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, and the king of Egypt just happened to be the one that was holding the Israelites, the children of God, captive. Well, in the spiritual, the dragon is holding us captive when we are in sin. Until we repent of those sins, we are actually a prisoner of the devil, Satan, the dragon. And let me pull up that scripture that shows that they are all one and the same. The serpent that was in the garden within the scriptures is also described as Pharaoh. He's described as Lucifer, as Satan. Let me pull that up. I think that's in Revelation chapter 12. Take me a moment to find this. Yeah, it's Revelation 12 and verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. So if the great dragon was cast out and that great dragon is also Pharaoh, king of Egypt, can you see this picture? And we've also got a scripture that shows that the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was in the Garden of Eden. So God has all of these pictures within the word that shows who he is. But see, God puts this in here, so the only way we're going to know, we're going to understand the scriptures is if we are really seeking him until we find him. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Not only is he cast out, but those that served him get cast out as well. Just like the firstborn in Egypt, his firstborn were killed. But if they followed God, those firstborn was preserved alive through the blood on the side post, the upper door post, and the lintel. they were saved alive. And, of course, they had to consume the flesh of the lamb. Same picture happens with us today. If we consume the word of God, which is the flesh of the lamb, and the blood of the lamb, which is the word of God, we have in our hearts, the word planted in our hearts and in our minds, then we will be saved from the death angel that's going to do the final Passover. If we've repented of our sins and we have the truth in our hearts in that final Passover, we will be saved out alive, just like the firstborn of the Israelites were saved out alive, because they had the blood and they had consumed the flesh of the lamb that was sacrificed. And the only thing that's going to save us is believing the word of God and obeying it and repenting from our sins. As the word of God exposes the things that we're doing that's wrong, we repent of those things and continue following the word of God. Praise God. It's awesome how God has this picture for us within the scriptures. Okay, let's see. Let me show you also the picture of how the Pharaoh was in the Garden of Eden. Praise God. And then people actually have the nerve to say that the word of God is not true. The word of God is awesome. Okay, take me just a little bit to find this. I think it's going to be in Ezekiel. Chapter 28. Oh, wait a minute. That might not be it. Give me just a moment. AOH. Praise the Lord. Oh, I had the wrong one. There it is. Ezekiel 31. And it's going to show this picture of how the Pharaoh was actually in the Garden of Eden. And remember, the dragon and the serpent are one and the same. And that was in Revelation 12, verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here's the one that was in the Garden of Eden, the serpent. He's also called the dragon, the devil, and Satan. But now we find out that the Pharaoh is also the dragon. Through the scriptures, as you study, you start getting these clues. And it's just awesome, all of the clues that God has within his word to prove his word is truth. Okay. Tyler has a question about Revelations. And your four. I'm going to try this call. Hopefully, you're not. I ask you to respect God, okay? I ask you to be respectful of the Lord. And before I take this call, let me tell you something. God is watching every single thing that we say. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every single thing that we say and that we do is being recorded by God. He knows everything that we do. And if we don't repent of those things, judgment is going to come upon us in the end. Okay? If we do something against God tonight and we die later on tonight, the things that we do are going to be brought against us in judgment. Okay, so before I take this caller, I want to remind you that, because I don't want you to sin knowing the result of that. Here we go. You had your chance. Thank you. You're on the air.
Hi there. My question, it was actually, you know, in Revelations where it says the 144,000 were sealed, and
yes.
I'm just kind of scared that I'm not going to be one of those 144,000, and I wanted to know if you think you're going to be one, and kind of who deserves to be in that select 144,000 believers, since, you know, there's around 2.2 billion Christians on earth right now.
Well, first off, the only ones that are going to be sealed are the ones that are following God His way. And that seal, understanding that seal, it's not just the 144,000, but if you look at the verses underneath of that, you find out that there is a multitude beyond number that it's talking about as well, not just the 144,000. But in order to get the seal, that is the name of God. He will put His name upon all those that overcome. That also is in the book of Revelation.
That's what I just was kind of confused about, is why they even put the 144,000 if they didn't really mean it, you know. It just kind of
scary. No, he means everything He says.
I'm sorry, what was that?
You've got the Gentiles and you've got the Jews. There are pictures within the scriptures that talk about the particular tribes of Israel, that they were the original children of God. They were the chosen of God. We can become one of those tribes through Jesus Christ, because He is of the tribe of Judah. And we become part of Him when we accept Him. We can actually be counted within that number as one of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, and we are part of His body as a member of Jesus Christ.
Well, it was a prophecy, so I mean, he had to see into the future and then see that, you know, the 144,000 people were taken, and then the rest are left on earth, is what it says, to you know, go through the judgment days and all that, the, what is it, 2100 days? For 5.5 months or so?
Actually, that's not the ones that are taken. Those are sealed. Just like in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when the Passover came, those children were not removed. They were hid in their houses when the death angel passed over. In that final Passover, and this is a misunderstanding that many people have in the churches because they haven't studied the word like they should, the ones that are removed are the wicked. When Jesus comes back, the wicked are removed, not the righteous. The righteous actually rule with Him on the earth.
Well,
they're not removed.
It also says that, you know, the beast and then the second beast and also the dragon are given, you know, they're given basically power on earth, but not by God, by themselves. You think that's actually
no,
gonna
they
be
were
true?
Given that power by God. They were given that power by God because Jesus Christ received all power in heaven and earth when He raised up on high. And He allows the dragon to have power over those that disobey Him. It's an automatic thing. If we don't obey God,
the
enemy of our soul has power over us.
Well, then it says the beast came and then destroyed the dragon. Do you think all this is really going to take place? I mean, are we going to have to... I mean, for those true Christians, I mean, we'll be here on earth witnessing that, right? Dragons and beasts and things?
We're going to witness all of it, yes. And Psalms 91 shows very clearly that 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Because if we're hid in Jesus Christ, just like the Israelites were hid in their houses when the death angel passed over, because they had the blood of the Lamb and they had consumed the flesh of the Lamb, the death angel could not touch them. Because if we are in Jesus, death can't touch us. Do you see what I'm saying? Because we're protected because we're in Him. But see, if we're not abiding in Him, abiding in the Word, because He's the Word made flesh, if we're not abiding in the Word, we don't have any protection.
I see. Well, the reason why I was asking, because I just recently started getting into Revelations, you know, and learning about those sort of things. And, you know, I feel like I could be the dragon. I don't know. I just
if
have
you're
this
in
feeling
sin,
that I'm...
If you are in sin, you would have the spirit of the dragon in you.
No, I think I am the dragon, though. it's really starting to scare me because I have these blackouts and I just kind of lose control of everything. And when I wake up, you know, there's burnt things around, and I think I might be the dragon.
You know, this is a very serious program. I'm here for the purpose of bringing people out of that darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. And if you're not serious about it, I ask you to not take up my time, okay?
I'll go be the dragon somewhere else.
Okay. God bless you. Okay, that takes care of that one. All right. Yeah, we've got a lot of people that come into the chat posting some pretty nasty stuff. But every once in a while, this happens, so it's no big deal. I ask you to forgive them, Lord. I ask you to reveal the truth to them in Jesus' name. All right, let's see. Where in the world was I? Ah! Ezekiel 31, I wanted to show you how the dragon was actually, Pharaoh was actually in Eden, and he is the dragon. I already showed you the scripture about how he is the dragon. Okay, let me see which verse I wanted to go to. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 31 says, "To whom art thou thus like in glory? And in greatness among the trees of Eden. Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden into the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword." Now this is the uncircumcised in our hearts. If our hearts are hardened against God, that heart needs to be broke so that the seed of the word of God can be in. Yeah, I'm not going to be taking any more calls because of the time that it's taken, and it takes away from the study. So Sean has sent me a private chat. And if you have a prayer request, write it in the main chat, and I'll sure pray for your daughter. Feel free to write it in the main chat. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and take this call.
Nigger.
You know, for you to actually have the nerve to claim that you have a prayer request for your daughter in order to get me to put you on the air. May God have mercy on you. Because you knew that I would probably take that just so that you could do that. To actually use the love that I have in my heart to do something like that, may God have mercy on you. Okay, Ezekiel 31, verse 18 says, "To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden?" So right here, this verse is talking about somebody that was amongst the trees of Eden. And we know that the serpent was amongst the trees of Eden. And we know that the serpent and Satan and the devil and the dragon are all one and the same. It says, "Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword." This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. So now we see this picture of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, being cast down from heaven. And the dragon and the serpent get cast down from heaven. And all of those that serve them get cast down to the ground and are trodden under feet of the Lamb of God. Because you see, in the end, he is going to put all things underneath of his feet. And people don't realize that the things that we sow, the things that we speak, the thoughts that we have, every single thing that we have done in our lives, in the end, we're going to have to give an account of everything we have ever done. God is recording all of it. Every single bit of it is being recorded. And in the end, the books are going to be opened. And let me pull up that scripture showing that picture. And we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses all of the time. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Let me put that in the chat. That's Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Here we go. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." We're going to be judged by the things that we've done, the things that we've said. Every bit of it is being recorded. We have this picture in the book of Malachi, where those that fear the Lord, there is a book that is written for them that fear the Lord and that think on his name. Let me give you that scripture. That is in Malachi chapter 3. That's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written." This is one of the books that get opened that people are judged by. This is ones that are written for them that fear the Lord. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." If we have the fear of God and we obey him, he will look at us this way. But those that don't serve him, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. We're all going to be judged. Those that, whether they believe in God or not, they're still going to get judged by God. If we continue to reject him and reject the truth, we're still going to be judged. Whether we believe in him or not, the judgment is still going to happen. So wouldn't it be better to seek him and find out what he really wants us to be doing with our lives? Things are going to work out a whole lot better if we do things God's way instead of fighting him. If God did create each one of us he's going to bring us into account in the end for what we did with his creation. Every person that we've ever hurt, we're going to have to give an account of, unless we repent of our sins. That is the only thing that stops the judgment coming down upon us, is to repent and obey God. And we can't do that if we don't know him. So we get into the Word of God and we seek him until we find him. We ask him to forgive us of anything that we've done that may be going against him. And the more we get into the Word of God, we see, because it's our guide. It shows us the things that we've done that go against him. He only wants the best for each one of us. He wants what's good for us. It's when we reject him, the judgment's going to fall on us. If we obey him, we have the blessings of God. If we don't obey him, we have the cursings from God. It's one or the other. Praise God. Again, Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And, you know, I've talked about how things are recorded, and I want to give you an example from my own life. The Lord showed me one time, I'm sure you've probably heard about people where their life flashes before their eyes. Those things actually happen. The Lord did that with me one time. 40 years of my life flashed before my eyes. I had no idea that God was watching some of the things that had happened to me. I didn't know he was watching. But now I can bear testimony that the Word of God is true, because I saw it with my own eyes. He flashed 40 years of my life before me. And how could he do that if it hadn't been recorded? He couldn't. He's recording everything that we do, everything that we say, every thought that we have. And in fact, the Word of God tells us we are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Let me find that scripture for you. You know, some people talk about bad karma. Well, that's a misinterpretation of what is happening. We're going to reap what we sow. If we're showing mercy to others and following God the right way, we're going to reap mercy from him. If we're not willing to forgive others, we're not going to be forgiven. If we're hateful to others, we're going to reap hate in return. And it's an automatic thing with God. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and it says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." A cloud of witnesses. That's the Spirit that is recording everything that we do and everything that we say and even every thought that we have. And then you've got another scripture that shows that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He even knows why we think what we think. He knows what's behind it. There's nothing hid from him. You know, we talk about how Santa Claus knows whether you're good or bad. All he is a take on Jesus Christ. He's just a replacement, because God knows whether we've been bad or good, and he's recorded every bit of it. And our only hope is to ask him to forgive us for the damage that we've done to other lives. And the things that we say actually do damage. God gives this description in the scriptures of the words actually causing wounds. The words in the spirit is like throwing a stone at somebody in the physical. It causes wounds if we're saying things to harm somebody else. And God is going to bring us into account for all of it. See, people don't realize that God is keeping track of all of it. They just don't realize it. But when we do come to that realization, we're going to be held accountable for it. You know, look at some of the things that's been posted in the chat room tonight. Those people don't realize that everything that they've said, they're going to be judged by it. And if I didn't care, I wouldn't tell them. God have mercy. Let me find this scripture that I was going to pull up. That's also going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And it says, for the word of God. Remember, Jesus is the word made flesh. So Jesus, when he was here, he would tell people what their thoughts were, because he knew. He would read them like a book. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He not only knows the thoughts, but he knows why we think what we think. He knows what's behind it. He knows that spirit that's pushing those thoughts, and that convinces us to speak the things that we do to try to harm others. He knows what's behind it all. But see, he's willing to forgive us if we repent of it and ask him to come and guide our lives and get into the word, because as we're in the word, he will lead us and guide us and show us the right way to walk. And it's all within the word of God. Praise God. Okay, let's see, where was I before I got into all this other with those? Isaiah 49, verse 3 said, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. That's where I was at. I was talking about Israel. I wanted to give you the picture of Israel. It says, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now that the scammers are gone, praise God. You wouldn't believe all the phone calls that I had all at once. But see, there's a group of people on Blog Talk Radio that do that, and one of them actually claimed to be from Blog Talk Radio. It actually had Blog Talk Radio, you know, on their phone. Somehow they called, and that was the name that was on my switchboard, was Blog Talk Radio. And that's the reason that I took that call. That's the only reason. See, somehow they know how to work the computers and get those things in there. So I apologize for all of the distractions, but I think those things needed to be brought out tonight anyway. Praise God. All right. Verse 3 again of Isaiah 49 says, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Okay, and then I pulled up the scripture that talked about Israel being the firstborn of God. Let me pull that up again, because I do want to get into the olive tree and how Jesus is that the one of those two witnesses, he is the olive tree. Okay, Lord help me remember where I was going to go in the scriptures. Israel. Okay, that was in Exodus 4, I think. Yeah, Exodus 4 and verse 22. So I'll just kind of recap some of this so I can show you the rest of the scripture. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And then you have the olive tree, which is a picture of Israel. And it's funny that the doors to the temple, guess what they were made out of? Olive wood. It's awesome. And here Jesus is the olive tree. Israel is the olive tree. Praise God. Okay. And the olive oil is the light that they used for the lamps. Praise God. Okay. I'm looking for some scriptures on this. The two cherubims were also made of olive tree. This is in 1 Kings chapter 6. And they're the two anointed ones. And Jesus is one of them. 1 Kings 6 verse 23 says, "And within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high." Notice the two cherubims. And you've got this picture of the two cherubims that keep the way to the tree of life. In the Garden of Eden as well. Praise God. Let's see. Let me find some more on here. Ah, the doors of olive tree. I'll go ahead and throw some of these other scriptures out here. This is in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 31. And it says in 1 Kings 6 verse 31, it says, "And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and the side posts were a fifth part of the wall." So there's the doors that were of olive tree. Praise God. And you see that over and over and over. And then you've got another one in 1 Kings 6, 33, where the posts were of olive tree. Because this is a type shadow of Jesus Christ. He is the olive tree. That's where the anointing oil comes from. The anointing comes from Jesus Christ, and the anointing oil was made from olives. You know, God has all of these things in the scriptures for a reason. Okay, there's olive trees in here so many times. Let's look at Psalms 52, because it talks about, "I am like a green olive tree." In verse 8 of Psalms 52, it says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." Notice it's in the house of God. "I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." Well, if Jesus is the olive tree and we're part of him, we also would be like an olive tree. Okay. I'm just skimming through a bunch of these. Hosea 14's got one. Let's start in Hosea 14. We'll start in verse 1. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord." Well, this is like you know, if you look at Israel as not just being the children of Israel, but also a picture of Jesus Christ and his body, if the body of Jesus Christ is not serving him in the way that they're supposed to, they would also have fallen away from the Lord. And you see in the scriptures this great falling away that happens. They leave their first love. And so that would fit in here also. It says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And if we're serving Jesus Christ and we fall away and get into sin, we would fit in here spiritually speaking, just like the Israelites did that in the physical. Okay, verse 2 says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon, because they become as God is, the olive tree. Praise God. Okay, let's go to another one on here. Let's see. And the olive oil is what lit the lamp. And Jesus is our light. So it all fits together. And the two witnesses are olive trees, or a picture of the olive trees. Here's one in Romans chapter 11. Remember, Israel is his firstborn. Okay. I'm looking to see where I want to start here. Let's just start in verse 1 of Romans 11, because that gives the picture. Romans 11 and verse 1, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no work, no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Notice it's talking about the first fruit, the root, and the branches. And remember, Jesus is the root and offspring of David. It says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So because it's one. And it says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. Notice there's two olive trees. There's the wild one, and then there's the one from God. It says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, both not against the branches. Here's the original children of God, and because they didn't want to obey God, their branches got broken off. We get grafted into that tree through the word of God being grafted into our hearts, and we become part of that tree. And that's the olive tree, which is Jesus Christ, which is Israel. It says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. See, it takes faith in God in order to be part of his tree. And it says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, because they were his chosen people. That's why he calls them the natural branches. He is the tree. And they become part of him, just like Jesus said that I am the vine and ye are the branches. Well, in the scriptures, you've got the vines, you've got the trees, and God considers, he gives us a whole bunch of different pictures for the same thing. It says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. If we don't continue to abide in the tree, abide in the word of God, we're not abiding in the tree. It says, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, be grafted in, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If, now we get into the olive tree part of this. It says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. There's two olive trees, one that's wild by nature and the other olive tree, and they're both witnesses. In the end, they're both going to witness. There's the blessings or the cursings. And it says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's when we're in sin in the world. We're attached to the wild olive tree instead of the other, the one that is of God. It says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, and there's one good, God. He is the good olive tree that we get grafted in by believing what he says. He's the tree, the olive tree. And it calls it Israel, and Israel is his firstborn son. The picture all comes together within the scriptures. It says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? They're the natural branches because they're the chosen of God to begin with. Says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. They're the natural branches of God's tree. Israel is that olive tree. Jesus is Israel. You see how all the scriptures come together to bring forth that picture. I want to welcome Cornell in the chat room. Verse 25 of Romans 11 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. See the picture. Here's Israel as that olive tree. Jesus is Israel, the firstborn of God. We've got that scripture that proves that. And so Jesus is the tree that we get grafted into by believing what he says. And it's through faith that brings us into being grafted part of that tree. And you've got these two witnesses. You've got the wild olive tree, and you've got the good olive tree. Praise God. And Jesus is the witness to those that believe him, and the devil is a witness to those that they believe his witness. We're believing one or the other. We're either believing the witness of God or we're believing the witness of the devil. Just like in the beginning, there were two trees in the garden. We're believing one or the other, either the serpent or God, Pharaoh or God, Satan or God, the dragon or God. They're just different names for the same entity. Blessings or cursings. If we believe God, we have the blessings. If we believe the serpent, we have the cursings. It's just beautiful, all of these, how God brings all of these pictures together within the scriptures. You know, it's like the quiver and the arrows. If we're one of the children of God, we're one of the arrows in his quiver. And he uses us to speak his word, and that word pierces the heart, just like a physical arrow would pierce the heart. It's beautiful, the things he's got in Isaiah 49:3, or in Isaiah 49 that we've been talking about here. Back to verse 2 of Isaiah 49, it says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." If we're speaking the word of God, God will make our mouth like a sharp sword also. It says, "In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me like a polished shaft." And I was showing you how the shaft is a picture of, you've got the shaft on the candlestick. And Jesus walks in the midst of the churches, and the churches are those candlesticks that branch off of that main one, just like we are branches off of that main tree. It's beautiful, all of these pictures he has in the scriptures. Okay, it says, "And hath made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." God is glorified through each one of us when we're attached to Israel, the main tree, the good tree. God gets glory out of us serving him and bringing others into the kingdom of God. And they become branches on our branch that's on the tree. We start out as a branch by having the word of God graft into our hearts. We're attached to that tree through the word of God grafting us into him. And then as other people believe the word, our branch buds and springs forth, and other branches branch off of our branch. But it all comes from the seeding of the trunk, the word of God. It all comes from the main tree. Praise God. And you notice I was talking about the olive trees, the one good and the one strange. And olive oil is what lights those lamps. It's beautiful. It's an olive tree, and olive oil is what gives the light. And we're either attached to the good or we're attached to the one that's called the strange. The stranger is not part of God. Okay, it says in verse 3 of Isaiah 49, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And you know what? If we're claiming to be part of the body of Christ, but the things that we're doing is the things of the flesh, that would fit in the vanity part of this, the laboring in vain. Because many of us think we're serving God, but we're actually walking in the vanity of our own minds. I want to welcome Robert in the chat room also. So there's the laboring in vain. If we're doing it of our own strength, it's vanity instead. And then it says, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. Notice it's Israel that he's talking about is gathered. And remember, Israel is his firstborn. That's Jesus. And Jesus is the one that gets gathered in the end. All those that have faith in him are those that get gathered together in him. And here it's talking about the gathering. And when Jesus died, they hadn't been gathered yet. And it says, though Israel be not gathered yet, shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, is it a right thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? That's what Jesus came for, was to raise us up from the dead. Here it's got the tribes of Jacob, and it says, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Notice the preserved of Israel. Those are the ones that still had the faith in God, that didn't fall away. And it says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. There's the light again, just like the candelabra gave the light for the priest to make the sacrifice offerings. I showed you the pictures where the churches are the candlesticks, and they're in God's hand. We're supposed to be the light to the world, and Jesus gives us his light. He is the light to us, and then we take that light and shine it to others as well. Okay, let me read verse 6 again. It says, and he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light. Remember the olive tree. The olive oil is what gave the lamps the light. And here he's given thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. When we see the light, we come out of the darkness. We come away from the wrath of God to the light of God. Instead, we repent of our sins and come to the light. And the light shows us all the things, all the dark ways that we do, and exposes our sins. And when we come to the light fully, there's no more darkness left. So he's the light that lightens each one of us. It says, thus saith the Lord to the Redeemer of Israel, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth. If we're in the flesh, we despise God. If we love the flesh, we despise him. Isaiah 53, let me pull up that scripture. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Over and over within the scriptures, God talks about how Jesus is despised of men. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Oh, wait a minute. Robert has, man will not be fully illuminated until the second coming and the perfecting in the cloud. Well, actually, we're supposed to come into the perfecting of the saints before that. And the seal is his name being put upon us. Okay, Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. There again, Jesus is described as a plant and as a root out of a dry ground. It says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. If we don't love the truth and serve God, we are despising him instead. It's one or the other. It's either love or hate. It's either hot or cold. There's no in between. It says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Again, it says he was despised and we esteemed him not. Over and over again within the scriptures, that's the way God looks at us, that we despise him. When we don't want to receive the love of the truth, we despise him instead. Praise God. Okay, let's see. Isaiah 49, where I was at, if I can find it. Verse 6, let's do verse 6 again. I think I kind of lost my place. It says, and he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation, he doesn't say just despiseth, but it says to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. That's what Jesus came here for, to serve us, to serve up the truth to us, to reach his hand out to us, to lead us out of the darkness to his light, out of all of the deception of the enemy, so we could come to know the truth. It says, kings shall see and arise, and we rise in him. We're lifted up in him. When we see the truth, we are lifted up in him and made to sit in heavenly places. It says, kings shall see and arise. That's the reason they arise, is because they see. Sins are a weight that hold us down. Praise God. It says, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful. When we see the truth, we want to worship him, because he's so worthy, and we understand how dark we were and how worthy he is to be worshiped when he reveals that darkness in us. It says, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Jesus is the chosen one of God. We become the chosen through being part of him. We are considered to be God's chosen when we become part of Jesus Christ, part of his body. We can't be God's chosen without being in him, because Jesus is the chosen one. It says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant. Jesus is the covenant of life. He is the word of God. It says, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. We are desolate in God's eyes. Without Jesus Christ, without the Word of God, we're desolate. But when we have the Word of God, we have life in place of the desolation. If we're believing a lie, we are the desolate. The abomination that causes desolation is the lies, the deceit of the enemy. Believing a lie, that's the abomination that makes us desolate. But when we believe the truth, We come away from the desolate. Jesus inherits the desolate heritages, and he fills them with the living waters. We were desolate, but then he changes us. It's like buying an old rundown house and then restoring it to be a king's palace. That's what God does with us. We were desolate completely without him, but he'll build us up. It says that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. He opens up those prison doors and lets those captives go free. We're held in prison, in bondage, by our sins. And all the deception that we've been believing that's not true, it actually binds us and holds us captive to that deception. Just as if you had gone into a house and held somebody as a prisoner. Well, that's what the devil has done. His deceit came into us. And because we believed it, he's holding us as his captive. But Jesus opens up those prison doors and lets the captives go free. And we're running out of time, so we're going to continue this, Lord willing, tomorrow night at 10 p.m. Central Standard Time. Let me finish up with number 6 in verse 24. And it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. May God bless each and every one of you and those that hear this in the archives. May God bless you and keep you in his saving grace. And I thank each and every one of you for being here today, even all of those that came in that were spammers earlier and that called in and caused quite a bit of ruckus in the chat room. Lord, I ask you to just be with them and bring them out of the darkness into your glorious light. In Jesus' name. Have a wonderful night, everyone, and thank you so much for taking time out of your day to come and spend with me. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Every day there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love he proved faithful to me. Faithful to me. pleasing. Even there, God was faithful.